Good morning, everybody. I'd like to just turn over to Luke chapter 9. Just read one verse to start the sermon. Luke chapter 9, verse 62. So there's a scripture here, it's just very simple, short scripture, but I think there's a lot of meaning to it. Just go ahead and read. It says, Luke chapter 9, verse 62, Jesus said, "No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." Now there's a whole bunch of different ways we could go from this point. We could talk about looking backwards, you know, not focusing on the things of the past. But I want to focus on looking forward. And I think one of the things that I get from this scripture is that with every new experience you take, sometimes we get in our comfort zone, but when we decide to step out of our comfort zone and do something new or something different, there's a tremendous amount of learning, isn't there? A lot of growth can come from that. And I think the fact that Jesus is talking about a plow, growing crops, implies that growth. That when you look forward in life, you take on new experiences, there's a lot of opportunity for growth. But one of the things that was a new experience for me a while back was buying a house. And I've learned a lot from all of the things that go along with buying a house. I've been very blessed to be able to do that. We have a nice house in a development. And I guess I didn't appreciate when I bought a house that it just doesn't take care of itself, does it? How many of you, obviously most people own a house or at least rent a house that you take care of. If you don't own one, you live in one, I'm sure. Maybe the kids are out there helping mom and dad with the yard, cutting the grass, doing things. But imagine what your house would look like if you didn't take care of it. And hopefully none of you know what that looks like. But imagine it. You know, we have to cut the grass. We have to go out and, you know, after a while we have to paint because the paint chipped away and the wood can get rotten. And it's like if we just don't do anything to it, over time it falls apart, doesn't it? I've also come to appreciate how expensive a house is, all these little hidden expenses and everything else, the work. Hopefully you can understand and appreciate some of this as well. So I am not someone with a green thumb. In fact, for most of my life, if you wanted to kill a plant, you let me be in charge of it. I couldn't figure out how to get plants to grow. I water them too much or not enough or whatever. But I'm learning. It's one of the things that I'm learning as I become a homeowner, how to get plants to look good. My current thing I'm struggling with is my front yard. I just can't seem to get a nice looking yard right now with the grass. And I've spent so much time. I've researched it. I'm out there. My routine, I might have mentioned it before, is I'm the first one up. For some reason, my mind is programmed. As soon as I see some light coming through the window, the sleep cycle's broken and I'm up. So I was up at 5 o'clock this morning. And my routine is I get my coffee and I have my long pajamas, my pajama pants and my t-shirt, and my neighbors probably think I'm crazy. But I go out and I'm in the backyard with my coffee and I start looking at the grass and I look at all the weeds and all the stuff going on and I look at the yard and I, you know, pick up a few weeds. So this is my routine in the morning. I'm going around and I'm just trying to take care of my yard. And no matter how much work I do, there's always more. But there's a lot of lessons in that. I thought, you know, this is a time, it's springtime, it's a beautiful day. Maybe all of you have had to go through some similar experiences where you've done the mulch. We just did that. We had a day where we had to do the mulch and plant flowers and everything. And when you do the work, when you actually put a lot of work into your yard, doesn't it look great? Do you feel good about what you've accomplished? I do. In fact, I, you know, afterwards I love, after a good day of landscaping, trimming the bushes, whatever, I'll sit out there in the front yard while the neighbors are driving by and looking by, and me and the kids are just staring at the yard, just watching it, you know, admiring how nice it looks. But the thing that I wanted to mention is if I don't maintain it, if we don't keep working it, how long would it be before that yard looks terrible again? A year? Oh, surely in a year it'll look terrible if I don't do anything. A month? I mean, a week? If I don't cut the grass within a week, it looks terrible. So this scripture, Jesus talked about maintaining the ground or the crop, plowing. I think there's so much that God put in the Bible about agriculture or about taking care of plants or nature. I don't think it's by accident. I think he did that on purpose because there's so much we can learn from that activity. How many of you out there like to take care of plants or like to take care of your yard? Okay, one, two. How many don't like it but do it anyway? Okay, a few more. How many just don't take care of their yard at all? All right, well, then this sermon's for you. Everybody takes care of their yard to some degree. I know my dad's out there cutting the grass all the time. It's a lot of work, though. It's a lot of work. You know, God wants us to be able to take care of our crops, which is basically our yard. If you have grass or you have shrubs, he wants us to learn how to do that. And there's lessons in it. All of the holy days revolve around agriculture. He refers to us as crops. We're the first fruits. Fruit. He talks about at the end of the 1,000 years or during the millennium, he's going to harvest. I don't think it's a coincidence that he did that. I'm going to turn over here to a couple scriptures. Look at Genesis chapter 1. Let's go back here. Genesis chapter 1. Because God actually commands us to take care of our yards, in a sense. You'll see what I'm saying in a second. Genesis chapter 1, all the way to the beginning, right when he made the earth, he made the revealed the stars and the sun and the light, and he did this, his days of creation. He made mankind and he put man on this earth. We'll break into the text here in verse 27 of chapter 1. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. So anyone who says we're just animals, what a lowly estate that is. We are so much more than just animals. We are created in God's very own image. We are noble creatures. Male and female created he them, and God blessed them. And the first thing God said for mankind to do is right here. Maybe this is even the first commandment, the original commandment. Because there are many other commandments, the Ten Commandments. But right here, he says he blessed them. And then he said unto them, be fruitful. Be fruitful. Wow. You mean we can't just let ourselves go? We have to be fruitful? We'll get more into that in a little bit. It says, and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. Subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. In other words, over all of God's creation. We are the ones that are supposed to subdue it. Not let it get out of control. And obviously there's more to it than just taking care of your yard. There's way more to it, and we'll get into that more. But God made the creation, then he made us, and he told us to subdue it. Now what does this word subdue mean? Subdue means, it's a Hebrew word, kabash, it means to conquer. To bring into subjection. To bring into rule. We are to subdue the earth, to conquer it, to bring it under control. So where we are, you know, this whole thing about, you know, nature, let nature be. Nature can be beautiful at some times, but it can be very ugly as well. Watch some of these nature shows and you see animals tearing apart other animals, and it's, you know, for food. There's a lot of beauty and a lot of ugliness in nature, but we are supposed to subdue it, take control of it. It's very interesting that God talks about that first and foremost when he created mankind. Look over in Leviticus chapter 25. Just go forward a few chapters here, Leviticus. Chapter 25, verses 1 through 5. And the Lord spake to Moses in the Mount of Sinai, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When you come into the land which I give you, so we should give thanks because I believe God gives us all of this. This is his creation, and he is letting us be stewards over it. So we should be good stewards. It says, When you come into the land which I give you, then shall the land keep a Sabbath unto the Lord. So 6 years you shall do nothing to the land. Just let it be. That's not what he says here. So if you're actually paying attention, you realize that's not what the Bible says. What the Bible actually says is for 6 years you shall sow thy field. And 6 years you shall prune thy vineyard. That implies work. Managing, taking care of it. And gather in the fruit thereof and harvest. But in the seventh year shall be a Sabbath of rest unto the land and the Sabbath of the Lord. Thou shalt neither sow thy field nor prune thy vineyard. Imagine what that vineyard looks like after a year of leaving it just go. Kind of get the picture in your mind. If you're sowing, you're managing, you're taking care of your crops, you're pruning, it's beautiful and it's healthy and it's producing great fruit. When you neglect it, what happens? It goes wild. Weeds come in. It gets choked out. You don't get good fruit. So again, I could go on scripture after scripture after scripture, and brethren, you'll see that God really connects with agriculture, his creation. There's so much we can learn from it. And so I wanted to spend a little bit of time just meditating on that, thinking about what I could learn from this challenging, frustrating activity sometimes that I have to do to take care of my yard, which is basically my crop. I'm not a farmer, but that's how I apply this to my life. Maybe you have some plants inside your house. I think maybe God used agriculture because it's the one thing that has been constant since Adam and Eve walked this earth. Think about all the technical advances. Airplanes, cars, everything that's going on. But what's one thing that's remained constant for the 6,000 or so years that mankind has been alive on this earth? You got to grow crops the same way. You got to manage them the same way. Sure, there might be some technology around some chemicals and things like that, but basically, you got to have good ground, you got to water it, you got to take care of your crops to get them to grow. You have to manage them in due seasons. It's a constant that every human being can connect to. So I think there's a lot of lessons we can learn, and I want to take a little bit of time to go through a little bit of that and see if we could apply some of these lessons to our lives as we are God's crop. We are the harvest that he wants to grow. So let's turn over to Matthew chapter 13. We'll start with one of Jesus' first parables. It might have even been his first parable that he shared. Matthew chapter 13, again, showing the significance of this analogy to agriculture, to trying to grow healthy fruit. So in chapter 13, let's just start in verse 1 here. It says, the same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside, and the great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood there on the shore. So you picture Jesus just off the shore. And then I picture that the shore might have had a little rise to it so that people can actually see him, almost like a concert of Blossom. It's on that hill so you can see the stage. And they're all standing around there, and Jesus is preaching to them. And he starts his sermon this way. He spake many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow. Something that they all could have connected with. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. And if you've ever tried to plant grass seed, that's one thing that you had to deal with. The birds come and eat away the seeds. It says, some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, but because they had no deepness of earth, and when the sun was up, they were scorched. Now, I just tried to plant some grass seed where the car drives over the edge of the driveway. So I put a little dirt there and some seed. And it just happened. I was out there watering it every day in the morning with my routine. And I got these little grass. It was so healthy. And then I went away traveling for work for a week. I came back, and it was all brown, because I didn't put enough soil down. The roots grew, and that was it, and they dried up, and the sun scorched them. So I can connect. This happened. It happened to me 2 weeks ago. The sun was up. They were scorched because they had no root. They withered away. It said, and some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other seed fell into good ground, and it brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. And then he talks about, his disciples ask him, what does this mean? Why are you speaking in parables? We don't get this. And he told them it was because only certain people God was going to turn the lights on for, they would understand this. But then he says down here in verse 18, here, I'm going to share with you the meaning. So let's drop down to chapter 13, verse 18. And Jesus says, hear you therefore the parable of the sower. Here's what it means. So now he's going to make the connection from the physical experience of trying to grow grass or seed, crops, and all the things that people run into, to how it impacts us spiritually. It says, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom, so they hear this truth, they hear a sermon, they hear the message, they read a booklet, they might hear something from a friend, but they hear the word of the kingdom, the truth, and they don't understand it, and they understandeth it not. Then comes the wicked one, and catches away that which was sown in his heart. So maybe they were, you know, at first piqued of interest. Hey, why is it that you don't celebrate Christmas? What do you mean you go to church on Saturday? What's that all about? That's kind of interesting. I think every one of us must have had this experience. I know I have, where people have asked. Actually, I've mentioned it before. They usually don't ask me for some reason. I don't know why. I'm not this. Maybe I don't know why they don't ask me. They ask Terry. They always ask Terry. And then, you know, we'll give a short, quick answer. Well, because the Bible says to celebrate the Sabbath. That's the fourth commandment. And Jesus celebrated the Sabbath. Oh, okay, that's it. People don't want to hear anymore. They go back, talk to their minister or whatever, and then they give them the story of these different scriptures, and they're good with that. Life is good. I don't have to change. And then that's it. Right? How many of you have had that experience? A friend asks, then they go, and that's it. You don't ever hear from them again. Could it be that this is what's happening? They heard, they were piqued of interest, but the deception came. Stole them away, and they did not receive the truth. Verse 20. But he that received the seed in the stony places, the same is he that hears the word and anon with joy receives it. Wow, this is great. They might even start coming to church every once in a while. But, you know, they start to sprout. It looks great. It's green. It's growing. Everybody's happy. But he has received, yet he hath not root in himself. He didn't have opportunity to grow deep roots. We'll talk more about how to grow deep roots in a little bit, but he did not have deep roots in himself. Maybe the ground underneath him wasn't good. But he endures for a while, but when tribulation or persecution arises, when the sun shines on him or her, and he runs into some difficult time, takes some energy or strength or commitment to stick with it, persecution arises because of the word. By and by, he is offended. He ends up withering away. Verse 22, he also that receives seed among the thorns is he that hears the word. And then another thing that is challenging from agriculture with these thorns. He hears the word, and then the care of this world, things that distract, things that take away the nutrients, the health, the cares of this world, deceitfulness of riches, choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. So he might grow. This implies people that are here attending church. People that are in the word, they're here with us. They grew, yet they're not producing fruit. But he that receives seed in good ground hears the word, understands it, which also bears fruit and brings forth some 100 and some 60, some 30. So you see, brethren, we also, like crops, have to be nurtured and cared for in certain ways for us to be able to bring forth fruit. It's not automatic. If we neglect ourselves, if we neglect caring for this crop, weeds will come up, cares of the world, wouldn't have good ground, maybe not the right nutrients, and we'll be choked out. It's interesting to me that that was one of the first parables that Jesus used to teach about how he's working with us. So let's think about that a little bit more. What do you need for a plant to grow? Well, keep it simple. You need a few things, right? What's one thing you need for a plant to grow?
Dirt.
You need good ground, dirt. Doesn't grow on stone. What's the second thing you need?
Water.
What's the third thing you need? Sun, okay. I didn't think of sun. That's a good one, I'll add that. I was thinking of something a little bit more basic that we have to do to our plants if we take care of them. Okay, we'll get to that. Don't they need food? Fertilizer? Don't we need to fertilize our plants?
Poison?
They need water, they need good ground, and they need nutrients. Water, ground with no nutrients won't grow healthy crops. So let's start with fertilizer, with nutrients. You know, in 2 Kings, I'm just going to read this, chapter 2, there's an interesting story. They were having a famine. Their crops wouldn't grow. If you want a reference in 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 19, it says, "And the men of the city said to Elisha, 'Behold, I pray you, the situation of the city is pleasant as my Lord sees, but the water is not, the ground is barren.' And he said, 'Bring me a new cruse and put salt in it.'" So he put salt in the water. "And they brought it to him. And he went forth under the spring of waters and cast the salt in there and said, 'Thus saith the Lord, I have healed these waters. There shall not be from thence any more death or barren land.'" I didn't know this, but did you know salt is a fertilizer? I saw an article about, I think it might have been coconut trees in Southeast Asia, that's actually a preferred fertilizer. And they have studies that show that when you put salt down as a fertilizer, you get healthier, stronger coconut trees. Phosphates are a type of salt. There's salt in fertilizer. I always thought that scripture where Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth." If the salt loses its saltiness, what's it good for? And Luke, he even says, you put the salt on the dung pile. It's like, what was that all about? Well, I never looked at that as fertilizer for crops. And I learned that when they talk that salt is extremely valuable, they exchange it for money and things like that back in that time, that one of the main reasons they used salt and valued salt is because it helped to get rid of weeds and it actually was a fertilizer for crops. It wasn't the table salt that we had. It has a very rich salt. It had many different types of salts in it. Provided nutrients for plants. And it made sense. Agriculture was such an important part of their lives back then. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, "We are the salt of the earth." Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. Second Peter chapter 1. Peter starts with talking about these great promises in verse 4, how that we are partakers of the divine nature. And then in verse 5 it says, "And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and virtue knowledge, and knowledge temperance, and temperance patience, and patience godliness, and godliness brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful." Those, brethren, are spiritual salts. That's what makes the salt of the earth. When we promote the gospel and we live our lives and demonstrate these values and share them with the world, we are making the world a healthier place. That's fertilizer, brethren. That's the salt of the earth. We mentioned about water. Look over here in John chapter 4. A plant needs water to survive. John chapter 4. Break into the text here in verse 10. This was the story of the Samaritan woman. Here, we'll just start in verse 9. Then says the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that you, being a Jew, ask drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. So he had come up to her and asked for a drink. And Jesus said to her, If you knew the gift of God and who it is that says to you, Give me a drink, you would have asked of him and he would have given you living water. Living water. The woman said unto him, Sir, have you nothing to draw with the well is deep? From whence then have you that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? And Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinks of this water shall thirst again, or this water in the well. But whosoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Turn with me to John chapter 7 very quickly. A couple chapters, verse 37. So what water is Jesus talking about? John chapter 7, verse 37. Jesus says, In the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood up and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Again, this analogy of him giving them water. He that believes on me, and the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. So here we see that God refers, or Jesus referred to the Holy Spirit, that he was going to give each of us as living water. So the analogy of the crop. A crop cannot live without water. Brethren, we cannot live without God's Holy Spirit. It's the Spirit that we need that gives us life. We're told in Timothy to stir up God's Spirit, that it gives us power. Now the third thing, I think, Barb, you might have mentioned this, you have to weed. The other thing that I've learned that I have to do about plants, well, let me just share the story. So I had a tree that was planted in the front yard by the city on the tree lawn, and they planted it crooked, and it was half dead when they planted it. Now for years, I believed that that tree was going to come back to life, the half-dead part. So I fertilized it and watered it, tried to take care of it. Next year, same dead, half of the tree was remained dead, and the live part wasn't growing. I waited 3 years before I finally got this lesson. My mom came over and said, Dave, come on, let's go prune your tree. Well, why? I said, the tree's not going to grow unless you get rid of all that dead branches. And it was half the tree. So I got up there, and I literally, it was this little, maybe 15-foot tree, and we cut off half of that tree, all the dead branches. It looked terrible for the first year. It was just this little stick with a few live branches coming out one side. It was around September we did it, and I couldn't believe it. The next spring, the buds came out around the end of April, and by May, that thing exploded with growth. I couldn't believe how quickly it grew. It must have had 20, 30 new branches come out of it. All right, so you'd think I'd get the lesson, right? So I have this bush on the side of my house. Same thing, half of it died. I wanted to wait for it. I'm thinking if I just, it'll come back, because you always hear the expression, it'll come back. Finally, this spring, I said, I'm going to get rid of all the dead branches. I cut off all the dead branches. Half of it, you could see right through it. It looked terrible. It's been about a month, and I see all these new buds all of a sudden come out of all the live branches. Now, why did God make it that way? I don't think God does anything without a reason. There's a lesson in that. The third thing that we have to do, brethren, for healthy crops is to prune. We have to prune. You know, pruning, I had to explain, I listened to this guy on Saturday morning on the way to church sometimes. What was the guy's name? Petiti? The Petiti store? Angelo Petiti is his name. He's brilliant. He knows everything about everything to do with growing plants. And he explained it this way. When you get rid of the dead branches and all the little sucklings, all of the energy in the ground and all the energy in the plant goes into the parts of the plant where you need it, where there's growth. And that's what causes the growth to happen. We have to prune. Brethren, God talks a lot about pruning. Look over here in John chapter 15. Jesus actually refers to himself as a vine. It says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman, the farmer. The Father is the farmer. Jesus is the vine, the crop. It says, every branch in me that bears not fruit, he prunes. Wow. Brethren, let that sink in. Every branch that's connected to the vine of Christ that doesn't bear fruit, the Father takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he purges it. He continues to prune those, getting rid of the little sucklings, that it may bring forth more fruit. He wants to maximize the fruitfulness. There's no complacency here. It says, now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. We have to stay connected to Christ. If we lose that connection, we can't bear fruit anymore. We die. It says, abide in me and I in you as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. No more can you except you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. So he's getting very specific in case there was any misunderstanding. We're branches on the tree of Christ. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire and they're burned. If you abide in me, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you are a healthy crop, that you bear much fruit, not just a little. I've heard this too. I've heard Christians say, look, if I'm just the least in the kingdom, I'm okay. I'll be happy with that. Well, let me say this. This is not what I read in the scripture. God doesn't want us to just get by. He wants us, he's glorified when we bear much fruit. And the only way we can bear much fruit is if we have healthy ground, good nutrients, and we prune ourselves. It says, so shall you be my disciples. So what does it mean to prune ourselves, brethren? How do we apply this to ourselves? Well, first of all, we're told we are to prune away sin from our lives. Prune away sin. Sin causes us, brethren, not to be able to bear fruit. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18, flee fornication. Every sin that a man does is without the body, but he that commits fornication sins against his own body. So flee fornication. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 14, wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. Get rid of it. Prune it out of your lives. Don't have idolatry. Turn with me to 2 Timothy. We'll read a few scriptures here. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. Here the Apostle Paul is telling Timothy how to prune his life. It says, flee also youthful lusts. Flee youthful lusts. Follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, and with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. Brethren, if any of this is in your life, you've got to prune it. Get it out. Without natural affection, truth breakers. Do you keep your word? False accusers. We see a lot of that nowadays. Incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. Traitors, heady, high-minded. Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. Brethren, from these turn away. In other words, God's telling us, prune all this from your life. Get rid of it. Another way we can be healthy, brethren, is to prune away unrealistic expectations in our lives. I've mentioned it before, I give credit where credit's due, Dennis Prager, with the happiness equation. Unhappiness equals expectations minus reality. The bigger the difference between your expectations and your reality, the bigger your unhappiness. And God says we should be joyful, happy, content. God does not want unhappy crops, unhappy Christians. So there's only two things you can do. Change your reality. Sometimes that's necessary. Or have reasonable expectations. Be content with what you have. I got some statistics here, brethren. Did you realize that 7 billion people of the world, 7 billion people of this world, that's 93% of every person that lives on the earth today, makes less than $50 a day? That's incredible. 71% or 5 billion people make less than $10 a day. And about a billion people live on less than $2 a day. I like to think sometimes when I'm complaining about things, I mean, I have a very good life living here in Cleveland, Northeast Ohio, in the United States. Keep things in perspective. I looked this up. How many people live under authoritarian and tyrannical rule in the world? Take a guess. There are 7.5 billion people in the world. How many people in this world do you think live under tyranny right now in 2017? I hear 6 billion. There's 7.5 billion people in the world. I looked it up. 94 countries, about 4 billion people. This was from the Human Rights Foundation's research, an article from the Chicago Tribune from earlier this year. About 4 billion people, this article says, live under authoritarian or tyrannical rule. Most of the people of this world, most of human beings today live in tyranny. I looked this up. Did you know in the USA about 90% of us have air conditioning? Think of all the people in the world that don't even have air conditioning. I'm just saying, brethren, one of the ways we can prune our lives is to prune away unhealthy or unreasonable expectations. Just be content with what you have and you'll be happier and more joyful. Prune away negative thoughts. Prune away negative thoughts. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good, are of a good report. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. God's commanding us to have healthy thoughts. Have a good attitude. Prune away unhealthy thoughts. Brethren, turn me to Matthew chapter 25, because God really, really wants us, brethren, to maximize the fruit in our lives. We should not be content with just letting ourselves go. We have to proactively try to bring forth more and more fruit every day. Another parable, the parable of the talents. I'll just read a few excerpts from this. Matthew chapter 25, verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, another 2, another 1, to every according to his ability, and straightway took a journey. So he gives each of us a certain portion of blessings in our lives. He didn't give it all equal. He gave us what we could handle. And he challenged us, said, bring forth fruit. Drop down to verse 21. And the Lord said unto him, the first one went and turned his talents into more talents. He said in verse 21, the Lord said, well done, you good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter you into the joy of the Lord. Then he talked about a few of the others that did well with the talents they had. But then there was this one servant who didn't do so well. Verse 24. Then he which had received 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew that you were a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not sowed or strawed. And I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. In other words, I didn't do anything with what you gave me. I just maintained it. I kept it. I didn't grow it. I didn't develop it. Now, we would tend to be like, okay, that's all right, no problem, as long as you didn't lose it. But Jesus isn't that way. They expect results, brethren. God the Father and Jesus expects fruit. His Lord answered and said unto him, you wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I sowed not and gather where I have not strawed. You ought therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and that at my coming I should have received my own with usury. At least you could have gotten some interest off of it. Take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him which has 10 talents. Talk about redistribution. Take it from the one who's poor, who didn't do anything with it, and give it to the one who's rich, who can turn it, who actually did something with what I gave him. That is a scripture about Jesus Christ that might not be too popular with many people. Yet, it's his first person words. These are the words of Jesus Christ himself. He wants to reward those that will work and turn what he gives them into fruit, into bounty. Take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him which has 10 talents. For unto every one that has shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that has not shall be taken away even that which he has. And cast you, that unprofitable servant, into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Brethren, we can read about when Christ returns that there's going to be a great judgment, and he's going to look into the book of life, and those that have done well, he's going to say, enter into my kingdom. You can read about it in Revelation chapter 16. You can read about it in Revelation chapter 20. In fact, when we go to chapter 20 of Revelation, we'll read about that. Revelation chapter 20, verse 7. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Revelation chapter 20, verse 7, and go ahead and give you time to get there. Just have a couple more scriptures, brethren. And when the 1,000 years are expired, so this is after the millennium, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle. The number of whom is the sand of the sea. So even after the 1,000 years, brethren, there's still going to be people where God's word did not take root. They're not bearing fruit because they were easily deceived. And they're going to go to war against Jesus and the saints. And the devil that deceived them was cast, and they went out on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camps of the saints about, and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. So God's going to deal with them at this time. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of the fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face of the earth the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Did they produce fruit, brethren? And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and the death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Connect that back up to what we read in John, where Jesus said, the Father is pruning the branches that don't produce fruit. And where is he going to put those branches? They're going to be burned in fire. We see how this culminates, brethren. God the Father is pruning his creation. Jesus said that we are branches connected to the vine, connected to him. What type of branch do you want to be, brethren? What type of branch are you? Are you a branch that's producing good fruit? Are you fertilizing this creature that's growing in you, the spirit, godly creature? Are you fertilizing it with God's word, taking time out to study? Are you meditating on those good, healthy thoughts? Are you planted in good ground? How deep are your roots connected into that vine? Are you watering it with God's Holy Spirit? Are you allowing God's Spirit to grow inside of you with that living water? Building that relationship with Christ, allowing him to live in you. And are you pruning your life, brethren? Are you getting rid of all of those negative influences? All the sins, the things that can get you off track, that can pull you away, that can waste your time, that suck away all that valuable nutrients, that suck away all that growth, that energy. Are you pruning that part of your life so that you can devote all of God's energy, all of that water, the spirit, the nutrients, into healthy branches, producing fruit in your life. Growing a good crop takes work. If you neglect it, the way God made the world is it will just go crazy by itself. Weeds will grow. A bunch of branches that don't grow any fruit will grow in it. It'll wither and die. But if you want a healthy, beautiful, bounteous crop, you have to take care of it. It takes a lot of work. And there are lessons in that. God looks at us as plowing and taking care of the crop. The church, us. It takes active work. It takes developing habits, good habits, and promoting that healthy environment for growth. Brethren, God expects us to maximize the fruit in our lives. He's going to prune us, and He expects us to do the same. We need to maximize those conditions for growth through study, prayer, meditation, and fasting. May all of us, brethren, be good farmers, good caretakers, not only taking care of our yard, the little thing. You know, God says He gives us a little. If we're faithful with a little, He'll give us more. Maybe there's some godliness in that, making sure we can take care of this creation that God gave us, as He instructed us, subdue it. Take control of it. Bring it under control. And then as we do it, apply those lessons to our lives, the real crop that is the family of God, us, that we, brethren, can be a healthy, bounteous crop that God can take a step back and look at someday and be proud of His work and say, boy, did they produce great fruit.